it's not hard to define wisdom, nor to distinguish it from mere knowledge. Knowledge by itself puffs up, as we read in 1 Corinthians 8:1. That is, knowledge without love. This is what happens without love, as Paul would continue. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet, as he ought to know. That's knowledge without love. Similarly, 1 Corinthians 13:2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And so the goal of our faith, the goal of our study of God's word, is not, cannot be, mere knowledge. If I have all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing. The goal is not mere knowledge. The goal is not merely knowledge, but rather the goal is wisdom. Wisdom refers to what you do with your knowledge, how you apply it to all the everyday details of your own life. It's not hard to see the evidence of that difference between knowledge and wisdom in many people. I've certainly known a number of people over the years who were obviously book smart, very highly educated, very high intelligence, or IQ, as we would measure that sort of thing today. They were smart, yet sometimes not very wise. Make bad decisions. They make a mess of life. They fail in life's most important relationships. So smart, the acquisition of knowledge, doesn't necessarily mean successful or even prosperous. I've also known a number of people who weren't necessarily very intelligent in an academic sort of way, not highly educated, maybe just a high school education, maybe less. When it comes to knowing how to live, how to make good decisions, how to build healthy relationships, even to make how to make money and be successful in a professional sort of way, they're obviously successful. That's what wisdom does. And so we come this morning to a text about wisdom. And James, as much or perhaps even more than any other New Testament book, is a book about wisdom. In the Old Testament, the preeminent book of wisdom is, of course, the Proverbs, but James sets out to write a comparable book of wisdom for us in the New Testament. In chapter 3, he gives us a much more detailed explanation of that wisdom. As I read earlier as a reading of the law, James 3, verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. With the wisdom that's from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." And James introduces that subject of wisdom to us in our text this morning with these encouraging words. Verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now that's quite an abrupt transition from last week, and so I want to take the time this morning to further define wisdom before we go any further. The definition of wisdom last week, if you remember, was about the blessing of endurance, of perseverance, of steadfastness. I made reference to all those English words last week, noting the Greek is also often translated patience. The point of James is endurance, however. Perseverance, even in the midst of trials and troubles of this world. "My brethren," verse 2, "count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." To accomplish that great goal, however, that you may be perfect and complete, mature, as I expressed it last week, to gain that maturity, you first need to gain wisdom. So today, we come to define what it is you want to gain. And I'll start with the most basic definition. Wisdom is the practical application of knowledge. The Bible isn't critical of knowledge, not true knowledge, godly knowledge. The Bible is certainly not critical of the knowledge of God. Quite the opposite, in fact. We are to pursue such knowledge. Even more broadly, we all need knowledge, but mere knowledge, the sort of knowledge that is isolated from the practical reality of life, is not the goal. Wisdom is best understood this way: the application of knowledge. Using what you know in useful, practical ways. We could use the words prudent or sensible, both of which communicate this idea. For example, we read in Matthew 7, verse 24, an example of such prudence, such wisdom. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Wisdom means not simply that you have the intellectual knowledge or the capability of designing a house. It doesn't mean simply that you have the learned skill and knowledge to put houses together. Wisdom means you build that house on a foundation of rock, as opposed to those who build their houses on sand. Paul writes to us of such wisdom in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So you are to walk circumspectly. It's a great word. Discreetly, cautious, prudent, guarded, careful, vigilant. Wisdom refers to all of those things. And with reference to the Proverbs, we read things like this. Proverbs 4:5, get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. She will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Speaking still about wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her. She will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction, and do not let go. Keep her. She is your life. That's the definition of wisdom, the practical application of knowledge. But don't miss this either. As we read in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so if you want to define wisdom, if you want to understand wisdom, you have to include this very central idea that God is wisdom. To be very clear, the wisdom of which I speak, the wisdom which James proclaims to us, is not merely the practice of common sense. This wisdom isn't the wisdom of Benjamin Franklin or what might be found in the Farmer's Almanac. The wisdom to which James refers, the wisdom which I preach to you this morning, is the practical application of the fear of God. In other words, wisdom cannot, must not be separated from the God of wisdom. And as the Proverbs proclaim so plainly. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so wisdom becomes living out the knowledge of God. Wisdom is putting into practice what it means to give honor and glory to God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the whole book of Proverbs begins with these words, Proverbs 1:1 through verse 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then verse 7, as the necessary conclusion of that, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Plainly and clearly, wisdom must begin with the fear of God, with the willingness to reverence and to honor the one true and living God. True knowledge must begin with the knowledge of God. And so, as James makes so plain for us in our text, God is the source of wisdom. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Where do we get wisdom? What is the source of it? Well, God himself is. God himself is wisdom. It's an essential aspect of his glory. As we read earlier in our worship service, in our shorter catechism, the definition of God. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, in his wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So God is infinite. God is eternal. God is unchangeable in his wisdom. And that is his glory. God is wisdom in the glory of himself, in his own glory. His wisdom is his glory. His glory is his wisdom. Scripture even uses wisdom as the personification of God himself, with particular reference, I believe, to Jesus in Proverbs 9, verse 1 through verse 6. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I've mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. That's wisdom speaking to us. God himself speaks to us. Jesus speaks to us. Wisdom speaks to us. Come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine I have mixed. And ultimately, that is nothing less than the invitation of the gospel itself. It is the invitation to live, to receive eternal life. It's the invitation to believe in Jesus, to trust in him for the forgiveness of sins. Come, eat and of the bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. That's wisdom speaking. That's God speaking to you. In other words, wisdom is not just about how you should live. Wisdom is about how you should glorify God as you live. Wisdom is all about how you should honor God, how you should serve him, how you should worship him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, for God himself is wisdom, and therefore God gives wisdom to those who ask. And that's obviously what this text is all about. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, all of us lack wisdom, of course. None of us are perfect and complete in the exercise of wisdom. We are not infinite in wisdom. However much wisdom we might attain, we never attained that much in infinite amount. We are not unchangeable. We are not eternal in our wisdom as God is, but we are very finite and limited and lacking. And so we must ask for the wisdom which we do not have, and God gives it to us. The asking must be earnest and fervent. The pursuit of wisdom must be done with diligence and effort, with commitment and devotion. Again, the Proverbs, Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Fervent and earnest pursuit. Seek wisdom as you would silver. As you would work for the necessary riches and treasures of this world. Search for wisdom as you would look for hidden treasure. You get the idea. It's not a mechanical transaction, but rather a description of life and death. It isn't some sort of mystical or mysterious pursuit either. For wisdom, and the pursuit of wisdom is to be found in God's words. For if you ask God for wisdom, as you should, then pursue his answer in that which he has already revealed in his word. So ask God for wisdom, and then search the scriptures to find it. You don't need to go to college. You don't need to read a book. You don't need to ask someone else for help. All of those things might have their useful place, but that's not what you need. Not ultimately. You don't need to be particularly smart, as the world might define that. You don't need to be a certain age. Just search the scriptures. God is the source of wisdom and gives to all liberally, as we read in verse 5. Freely, without restraint or constraint. You see, God's a liberal. Don't mean that politically, of course, but it's useful to understand the meaning of that word, even in its political context. God is a liberal. It means he gives liberally to all who ask. Generously, as the ESV and New American Standard Bibles translates it. And God gives without reproach, without finding fault. There's no rebuke, no criticism, no condemnation, no reviling. He just gives wisdom fully and freely. And he calls us to ask for it. So ask God for wisdom and search the scriptures to find it. But verse 6 of our text, let him ask in faith with no doubting. And thus we see the possession of wisdom requires true faith. This wisdom is not something that's separate from faith. These words of James are not intended just as good counsel. They're given to Christians, to believers, as we saw in verse 1. They are written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. In other words, to the whole church. So ask for wisdom, you believers. It's not a sign of unbelief. There's no reproach given. Ask for wisdom, you who trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Ask in faith, for only with that faith will you find true wisdom. You cannot escape the necessity of true faith. Let me be sure you understand the meaning of the word faith here. It's not some reference to some sort of emotion or some sort of ecstatic experience. It's not even primarily any reference to anything subjective at all. It's not some sort of reference to the name it and claim it notion of the so-called word of faith movement. It's not like that having faith means you believe that you're going to get it and you just claim it and God will give it to you. It's not a reference to some sort of energy produced by your faith that accomplishes whatever it is you want. It's not the power of positive thinking or anything of the sort. The idea is much simpler. Faith means to believe that what God has said is true. Faith is to believe that what God has revealed in the Bible is true. Faith is to believe that God himself is true as he has revealed himself in the Bible. And faith is to trust in that which God has revealed, the wisdom which God has revealed. Faith is to trust God, and in this sense that you will rely upon him for wisdom and not upon yourself. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's faith. Again, not some ecstatic experience, not some emotional experience, but rather the willingness to trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's the expression of true faith by which we come to possess wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. And so it is that we are called to exercise such faith. In other words, to believe. And as the writer of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to believe to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. James continues, James 11:6, we read, without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. I would define doubting in the context of how I just described faith. Doubting here means doubting the truth of God. It means doubting the reliability of the revelation of God. It means doubting God himself. Thus, these doubts are really an indication of the absence of faith. And so we see the instability of the faithless. If you don't believe God's true, if you don't believe his revealed word is true, then the end of verse 6 will accurately define your condition. The words describe the instability of such faithlessness, for you have no foundation of truth upon which to establish your life. Verse 6, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. In other words, your instability will become unmanageable. It'll be out of control, which is to say, out of your control. You will be thrown about like the waves of the ocean, tossed by the wind, with nothing to tie you down. No moorings to define truth and reality. And I hope you see how that condition brings about the very opposite of wisdom. I hope you can sense from James' words just how dangerous and how hopeless that condition is. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And finally, we see that James gives a warning to the faithless, warning them of their foolishness, the foolishness of the faithless. Verse 7, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Foolishness of thinking you can get something from God without this faith. God's not a magic genie. He's not a cosmic Santa Claus giving people whatever they might ask for. If you are faithless, if you do not believe in God, and I do mean this as a warning, if you do not trust God with the faith to believe his word is true, you ought not to think that you will receive anything from him. You have no right to expect anything, for you stand condemned as a hypocrite, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Verse 8. Unstable really means restless. Even unruly, it really means literally not to be set in order. It's out of order. It's disorderly. Wanting the benefits of religion, wanting the blessings of God, but not willing to believe that God and his word are true, is the essence of that disorderliness. Nothing can be more unstable than that. The pursuit of religion, the pursuit of wisdom, without the faith to trust and to believe in God. There's a solution to that, however. James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's that same word again. James 1 doesn't leave us under condemnation, but invites us to repentance. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Continuing in James chapter 4, verse 9. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's a call to repentance. Repentance for your unbelief, for your doubting the truthfulness of God. It's a call to repentance for your hypocrisy, for the double-mindedness by which you're unwilling to believe in God and trust him to be true, but you still want the blessings he might offer to those who do believe. To those, James declares the need for repentance in no uncertain terms. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Let me go back to the encouragement James gives to those who do believe, who will believe, those who do trust God. And let me go back even to the focus of last week, of the ability to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And in that context of trials and struggles, so much a part of this world, with that encouragement to count it, even in those circumstances, to count it as all joy, it's not hard to see why James so immediately moves to the subject of wisdom. For wisdom is exactly what we need to see the work of God that enables us to grow to maturity, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If you are going to gain that sort of maturity, you need wisdom, much wisdom. And so, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this encouragement to gain wisdom, the wisdom that we lack, the wisdom that we need. And we pray, O Father, that you would grant to us that wisdom in every circumstance of life, that even in those trials that are sure to come to us, that we would gain perseverance, that we would gain the ability to endure and to grow mature and complete. Give us wisdom, O Father, liberally, freely, abundantly. Give us wisdom, not reproach. Give us wisdom, even as we come to you humbly, seeking to know and to understand what you have said to us in your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.